Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to all the ladies out there. It's a good day to be at church and celebrating this day. We're going to look at this passage, which I think has good application for us on Mother's Day. So how about I pray as we come to God's Word? Father, we do thank you for Mother's Day, for this day to stop and celebrate the mothers and the other women in our lives. We pray now as we come to look at God's Word, that you would help us to listen carefully to your voice, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to listen to your word and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Mother's Day evokes all sorts of different emotions for people. It is a day of great thankfulness for our mothers, our grandmothers, the other influential women in our lives. And as Christians, I think this is a day we definitely connect with, in that the Bible has a high view of motherhood. We're called, both in the old and the new, to honour our mothers. And yet, it can also be a sad day, where depending on the situation in our lives, we can grieve the way that sickness or death or broken relationships or unfulfilled dreams, they've tarnished the way we think about motherhood. In many ways, I think Mother's Day reflects the world in which we live. There's much that's good and to be celebrated, but everything, even the best mother-child relationship, has been tainted by sin. With this in mind, this morning in my sermon, I want to focus not so much on motherhood per se, although it will have implications for that, but instead I want us to learn from a mother who knew God, the God who loves each of us with an everlasting, perfect love that goes beyond any human relationship. Now, this mother's story, it has relevance to each of our lives, whatever our circumstances, because this mother, she demonstrates the difference knowing God makes to life. The mother I'm talking about, of course, is the most famous mother of all, and that's Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus. And I must say, as I was reflecting on Mary's story this week, I was struck by what an incredible life story it is. I mean, here's this woman who fell pregnant as an unmarried teenager. She was from a distant country town, a place called Nazareth, that most people even in that part of the world wouldn't have heard of. And yet this teenage pregnancy in a far-off place has gained notoriety throughout history, even today, something which in its day wouldn't have been thought of as front page news. We know about, we read about in the scriptures. And that's because of the world-changing significance of this child that she carried. That's what's made Mary, without a doubt, the most famous mother of all time. I mean, there are mothers who are famous for their achievements or their position in society. Some of the super mums in our day I thought of were people like, say, Gail Kelly, a very successful businesswoman, former CEO of Westpac. There's Angelina Jolie with her six children, some of whom she's adopted. We've got Queen Elizabeth, just turned 90, and she was born into royalty. And of course, in the media at the moment, Hillary Clinton vying for the presidency of the United States and former First Lady, a mother herself too. What sets Mary apart, though, is that we don't know her because of her status or her position or her achievements in life. Mary is famous because of her role as a mother. And this morning I've got three lessons that we can learn from this most famous mother of all. The first of those is that Mary finds strength from trusting God. Our passage begins with this woman Mary, a virgin from Nazareth, who's engaged to Joseph. And she gets a visit from God's angel, a guy named Gabriel. He tells her that she's going to give birth to a son. His name will be Jesus, and he will be the fulfillment of God's promises for thousands of years to his people Israel. His promises are of salvation. In verse 32, we read that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. My wife Heather is pregnant. She's due any day now. And We certainly didn't have any angel appearances to give us the news. It was far more mundane. I think she probably went down to the chemist and bought a pregnancy test, and we found out. And even in the 21st century, we have things like the ultrasounds and all the medical technology. We can listen to the heartbeat and look at the movement on the screen. But we really don't know much about this baby. Now, we haven't actually even settled on a name yet. We better get that sorted out. But we've got no idea what this baby is going to do with their lives, what their destiny will be, what their future will look like. And yet you compare that to Mary's pregnancy and you have the sense this was no ordinary birth. The angel gives her the news, he gives her the name, and he tells her this baby's whole life plan. To top things off, she is conceived by the Holy Spirit in verse 36. Again, nothing ordinary. Now, we've never received news like this, none of us have, in our lives before. But there are certainly times in our lives, like Mary in verse 29, where we find ourselves hearing something or coming across something in our lives and we're greatly troubled, as it says there. We're wondering what kind of thing is going on here. Verse 34, we're asking questions like, how can this be or how will this be? Life can be unpredictable and confusing. There's lots of things in our lives that can cause us to fear or worry. Some of us might be struggling this morning with a situation in our lives. Maybe it's in our jobs or in our families or something to do with our health. And it's something that has turned our whole world upside down. But as we face hardship and suffering and uncertainty in life, as we all will at some stage, Mary's story shows us where true strength can be found. Pregnant, out of wedlock, due to give birth to this saviour that's been promised, where did she draw strength to deal with the chaos that had suddenly come upon her life? The answer is, I think, scattered all throughout the passage. And it goes back to Gabriel's original announcement back in verse 28, where he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Throughout history, and particularly in the Catholic Church, many people have focused heavily on Mary. They've even worshipped her or prayed to her as this one who is highly favoured by God, whom God was with and close to. I think a lot of people see Mary as having some sort of special connection to God. I mean, if your mother asks you to do something, surely you can't say no to her. That's the kind of thinking I've heard from a lot of Catholics I've spoken to. And I'm not out to kind of attack Catholicism, or I've got a lot of Catholics in my family who I love dearly. But the Catholic teaching on Mary seems totally out of step with what Luke is saying here in chapter 1. Sure, Mary is blessed. She is highly favoured by God. It says that a number of times in our passage. Verse 30, for example, you found favour, Mary, with God. Verse 42, blessed are you among women. Verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed, Mary says. But there's absolutely no sense here that Mary's blessing or favour with God is her own doing. Contrary to that famous Catholic prayer which begins with "Hail Mary, full of grace," there's nothing to hail or worship about Mary here. The text is not saying that she has grace, full of grace in and of herself. Now, Luke chapter 1 here is simply showing her to be the recipient of God's grace. She's the one who has benefited from his unmerited favour, his kindness, his generosity shown to her, this humble young woman who didn't deserve it. And Mary's self-effacing response to what God says to her through his angel, what he promises to do in her life, shows us that she believes this as well. She responds with this beautiful song in verses 46 through to 55. And it begins there with her saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Instead of us hailing or glorifying Mary, we should simply learn from her example in verse 46 and glorify the Lord. He is the source of any greatness that she has. If there's anything to be learnt or commended in Mary, it's what her sister says of her, Elizabeth, in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her. In other words, Mary is an ordinary woman who finds her strength not from her own capabilities or goodness. She finds strength from trusting in an all-powerful God, the God who's graciously chosen to use her in his plans to save the world. And we see that it's this humble trust in God which defines her identity. Trusting God gives her strength and purpose for the task he's given her. Just look at how she sees herself in response to Gabriel's news in verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary didn't dream up this plan for her life herself. It wasn't the goal that she established, but she's happy to trust God's plan for her life, and knowing that he's going to empower to do things that are far beyond her own ability. He says even in verse 35 that she's going to do these amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit who's going to come upon her and overshadow her. I think Mary's approach to life and what it is to be a woman here is so different to what our culture says. I spotted this L'Oreal ad online. It says, "Because you're worth it." The idea being that, you know, Mother's Day maybe is a great day to pamper yourself because you're worth it. You're wonderful. You're amazing. I remember hearing my sisters who went to an all-girls school tell me that day after day the message that was drilled into them was Abbotsley girls can do anything. There's no limits on what we can achieve. Now, it's certainly good to take care of ourselves. It's a great thing to set high goals in life. But the underlying message in both slogans I mentioned are that women should find strength in themselves. With your education, your beauty, your experience in life, your relational ability, you have the power to change the world. So go and do that. Go and achieve that. But the reality is that all of us, men and women, we know that we lack the strength sometimes to even do those things we want to achieve. If we're honest, we know we're not capable, that we fail, that we have limitations, that we don't achieve our goals. Mary finds a far greater source of strength, something far more reliable. She didn't need to go to her own resources. She didn't need to look inside herself to make herself great. She found her identity and significance by looking to the Almighty God and putting her trust in him. She got herself caught up in his plan, and that was where she found strength. So that's the first thing. Mary finds strength from trusting in God. Secondly, Mary rejoices in God's blessings. As we've already seen multiple times in this passage, the text says that Mary was blessed. And she responds to that blessing in her life by singing about it. Verses 48 and 49 give us an example. "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, so from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." And her song did come true. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Mary. She was known from one generation to the next. We can sing to express all sorts of emotions, but Mary's song is a song of joy. She sings because she sees that in this baby that she's going to deliver is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people Israel. And the key indicator of where her rejoicing lies is in verse 46. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Mary's song celebrates as well that what she has experienced personally, God's goodness and blessing to her, is exactly the way that God has acted throughout history. It's exactly typical of his nature. He is the one, in verse 50, whose mercy extends to those who fear him from one generation to the next, who performs powerful deeds. He's the God who, in sending Jesus, has fulfilled promises to Abraham and his descendants, verses 54 and 55. God is a good God, and Mary sees God's goodness at work in her own life. That's something for her that is worth rejoicing in. What's interesting, I think, as we think of what we can learn from her ability to rejoice in God's blessing, is that we have a much richer understanding of God's blessing to us in the Lord Jesus. Gabriel's announcement, it's kind of like he opened a tiny crack through a window just to see the beginning of the light coming through. That's what he showed to Mary, the beginning of that plan opening up. But for us who have, you know, the entire New Testament with so much testimony about who Jesus is and how he's come to fulfill God's plans, well, we've got a much fuller picture. We have this amazing view of colour that she never saw. We know that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Paul says, that we have forgiveness with God, adoption as his children, that we're included into his church as his bride and loved dearly by him. We know so much more than Mary, and therefore we have much more reason to rejoice in what God has done for us. And actually, Jesus taught later in his life that when we hear the word of God and we obey it, we are more blessed than Mary. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is teaching this crowd of people when a woman calls out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus' advice to this woman in the crowd is, don't focus on Mary. Sure, she had a particular role in salvation history. She got to birth and nurse Jesus. But actually, even greater blessing can be found when we obey God's word and put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour. That's how we find the ultimate blessing of God. And so how much more should we rejoice in what God has done for us? Because like Mary, he's using each of us in unique and specific ways to achieve salvation for other people. As we speak about him to our friends, God is at work in our lives as well, achieving his saving purposes. There's also the daily blessings we experience in life, his provision for us, the gifts of precious relationships like our mums that we celebrate today. The path to joy amidst all the pain and disappointment in life is not to pretend those hardships don't exist, but to put them in the perspective of God's multiple blessings to us, most of all in Christ. And I think actually Mary again gives us a model of how we can do this. As we look over into chapter 2 of Luke, when Jesus is born and begins to grow up, we see this comment that Luke makes a couple of times in chapter 2, that Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. She began to see the way Jesus was fulfilling what the angel and others had told her, and she rejoices in that. She treasures them in her heart. Simeon prophesies in chapter 2, verse 35, that Mary is going to have intense grief as a mother. I mean, what a sad thing for a mother to watch her child die on the cross like that. Much more knowing what had been promised to her about him. Simeon says, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." And already at age 12, by the end of chapter 2, he's doing stuff that she just can't understand. He's teaching teachers in the temple. But she puts her own perspective, into perspective by treasuring up all of God's blessings and the things that she knows in her heart, rejoicing in them. I think of a number of godly women I know who have found creative and personal ways of rejoicing in God's goodness in their lives, ways of treasuring up in their hearts what he's done for them in Christ and what he's keeping on doing day to day. I've seen women who meet up with others on a regular basis to pray or read the Bible. I've seen some who use something like a spiritual journal to reflect on what God is doing in their lives. Putting up memory verses around the house, teaching them to their kids. I think of a couple of ladies who I studied with at Bible College who began this habit of using art and colouring in to just slow down a little bit and reflect on verses from God's Word, meditating on the truths of Scripture. All of us need to find our own ways to be like these women, to be like Mary, rejoicing in God's blessings, whatever we might be going through in our lives. Finding ways that we can echo her song that my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, even in the hard times of life. So that's the second thing. Mary rejoices in God's blessings. The third is that Mary looks to Jesus for salvation. Despite what the church has mistakenly taught throughout history, Mary was not sinless. She was an ordinary human being like us who did things that were wrong and dishonored God. And yet God used her to do something extraordinary. The very fact she sings about in chapter 1, verse 7, rejoicing in God as her Savior, about her humble state in verse 48, about God's ability to lift up the humble in verse 52 and to fill the hungry with good things in verse 53. All this confirms she knew herself that she needed salvation from God. Mary was under no illusions that just because God had chosen her to do this special job, she somehow stopped needing his salvation. She just saw herself as a servant in his worldwide plan to bring people to faith in this son that she was carrying. And by the end of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it's Jesus who is increasing in wisdom and stature, while Mary shrinks into the background. He is the one who's found favor with God and with man, while Mary is struggling to understand what he's even doing. And that's at age 12. Like John the Baptist once said of himself, John chapter 3, verse 30, there's a sense in which for Mary, Jesus must become greater and she must become less. And that's true of all of us when we come to Jesus. We come to him in need of salvation. We're acknowledging that we can't do it, that we can't earn our way to God. We need his forgiveness to make us right and acceptable before this God we've offended by our rebellion against him. We get a similar sense of Mary's humanity and her imperfection by the way she reacts to Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus at this stage in his ministry is just at the beginning, and already he's drawing large crowds of people to follow him and listen to what he has to say. But Mark says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. It's very hard to see Mary as this sinless woman with a special connection with God when you read that she thinks Jesus is crazy, when she totally misunderstands what he's all about. And all of this is confirmed, I think, by Jesus' comments a few verses later, verses 34 and 35. Here are my mothers and my brothers, the people sitting around him. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. What matters most in qualifying us to be a part of God's family is not being related to Jesus by blood. It's by doing God's will. And as I said before, God's ultimate will for each of us is to put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour. We don't get much more of Mary in the Bible, in the Gospels. There's a brief mention of her watching on to see Jesus suffer at the cross in John 19. And it shows that despite her moments of misunderstanding, she did follow him all the way through life, right through to his death. And she had to go through that pain. But the greatest indication I think we have that she did ultimately put her trust in him for salvation comes in a brief reference in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the group of disciples have gathered after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension up to heaven. Luke describes how the apostles had joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers as well. After all the confusion they went through earlier on, it seems Jesus' blood relatives remain convinced this was really the Saviour of the world. This was really the Son of God, as Gabriel had prophesied so many years earlier. They began to see, like the apostles, that through Jesus' death, forgiveness of sins is available to all human beings. That Jesus lives forever and he's opened up the way to heaven for each of us as we put our trust in him. So even though it's Mother's Day and it's right for us to celebrate our mums, we should be looking past our mothers to Jesus. Our mothers are wonderful, but they're imperfect human beings just like each of us. He is the one alone who is perfect in every way, who can restore our broken relationship with the God who made us. Today might be for you a day of pain, a day of joy, or a mixture of both. But we can all learn, I think, from the important lessons of this most famous mother of all time. We don't look to our mothers or anyone else in life for identity or purpose or significance. We look to this Saviour who God sent to rescue the world. Remember a few years ago when Julia Gillard became Australia's first ever female Prime Minister? I saw this TV interview with her parents in their home back in Adelaide, John and Moira Gillard. And as they spoke, they came across as an extremely humble elderly couple. There was no sense in which they claimed credit for the great things their daughter had achieved. They had no idea their daughter would have become the first female Prime Minister when they emigrated out here in the 1960s. They simply raised her the best they could, and they were amazed at what she'd achieved through her own hard work and determination. I think their humble attitude to point away from themselves to their child is the kind of thing we see of Mary in the Bible. Sure, she carried him and nursed him, but really she saw in Jesus an incredible child, one who God sent to rescue the world. After all, he was not just Mary's son, he was the Son of God. And so from her we can learn these three lessons we've seen today. On this Mother's Day, to find strength from trusting in God, to rejoice in God's blessings in our life, and to look to Jesus for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Mary, this woman who is blessed among women throughout generations. Thank you for the privilege that you gave her to carry Jesus in the womb and to nurse him as he grew up. What a privilege of a human being to be able to watch him and see what he was doing and to see how he had come to fulfill your promises of salvation. Father, we pray today on this Mother's Day that you would help us learn from Mary, to learn from her that we're not that special or amazing in ourselves, but we have an extraordinary Saviour, one who offers us life and hope and purpose, one who strengthens us to face the challenges of this life, one who brings us deep and lasting joy. Help us this day to find our salvation in him. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.